Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. As a word of advertisement, in the pastor's Bible class, we're going to be looking in Genesis 4, and we're going to see the state of Europe there. High culture and low corruption, human depravity, existing side by side. And we're going to see that as a characteristic of man's world outside the garden in Genesis 4. That's in the second pastor's class. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is thought by Bible scholars to be the first of seven statements that Jesus makes while on the cross. The seven are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then to the thief, he says, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." The third is to his mother, and to the Apostle John. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. The fourth one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth one, I thirst. The sixth one, it is finished. And the last one, into your hands I commend my spirit. If you looked closely at all seven statements, you will see something very significant. The first three, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. To the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. And to his mother, woman, behold thy son. The first three all deal with others. You see that? The last four pertain to Christ himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What do you think is most interesting about that order? I don't know about you, but if you will allow a personal word of testimony, if I were hanging on the cross, I wouldn't be screaming about anything other than me. How about you? I would be screaming something like, get me down from here. I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. Oh, this hurts. Maybe would you speed this thing up, please? I would be concerned only about me. How about you? Oh, I know. When you're in intense pain, you always think of others, right? I mean, if I got a headache, I can think of somebody else. But if I'm in severe pain, you know, Ruth Ann, get me to the hospital. That's the only thing I'm concerned. And can we speed this thing up and get there as soon as possible? And to the doctor, can you give me something now to get rid of this pain? That would be you and me. But not him. His first three statements from the cross all deal with others. It has been said, even if Jesus had not been crucified on a cross, he still would have died with his arms outstretched. Our Savior is compassionate. We saw this in the garden. You come to arrest me, let these other people go. And so we see him concerned about those who have hurt him the most. Forgive them. He extends this general forgiveness to one person who was willing to receive it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And to this mother. Barabbas was set free because Jesus died on a cross. And Mary and John have a new family because Jesus died on a cross. Look at the compassion of our Savior. How do you and I measure up compared to him? I'm not even in the same ballpark. He is my model. Lord, make me more compassionate for others. There is a certain kind of person who is always screaming for justice. Jesus could have screamed for justice. He didn't. Instead, he's asking for mercy, and not for himself, but for others. Father, forgive them. I want you to notice four things about this statement. Number one, his concern for others is clear. He has compassion, not, I am fed up with a pseudo-compassion of a lot of people who have compassion for other people they don't see, who don't live in their neighborhood, will be arrested if they got in their neighborhood. They've got all this compassion for others. But how about compassion for those who hurt you? Do you have any compassion for those who hurt you? I find it interesting that Jesus asked us to love our neighbor. Did you see how specific that is? He doesn't ask us to love the world. He doesn't ask us to love everybody. Because we're a lot like Lucy in the comic strip Peanuts, who said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. So Jesus says to you and me, not love everybody, but love your neighbor. I'd rather love everybody, wouldn't you? I thought the other day as I thought about this thing, what do I want from my neighbor? Very simple. I want him to keep his house and his lawn in good condition. I want him not to make any noise or bug me. And thirdly, when I see him, I want him to wave to me and smile, and that's it. Isn't that what you want in a neighbor? Yeah. You don't want him to play his music too loudly or have parties at his house that interrupt your sleep. You don't want him to be a nuisance. Oh, yeah. It's easy to love humanity, and that's what's phony about all this pseudo-compassion that people have. It's easy to love people you don't see. It's hard to have compassion for people that hurt you. Someone once said, I think it was G.K. Chesterton, that life gives us friends. You make your enemies, but God gives us neighbors. And we have to live with them and love them. Not in an enabling way. Jesus is not saying they're not guilty. That's why he's saying forgive them. He doesn't have a compassion that becomes giving heroin to an addict or another beer to an alcoholic. He isn't enabling. He doesn't encourage their sin or condone their sin. But he does love them. I don't know about you, but that's a hard synthesis to pull apart, to put together. I find it easy to condemn people, don't you? But to say you're wrong and yet I love you, That's hard to do. That's what Jesus does. He dies for sinners. He dies for ungodly people. He has compassion. Imagine putting up with Judas for 3.5 years, knowing, as Jesus did from the beginning, that this is the one that was going to betray him. I don't know about you, but if the Lord had asked me, what should I do? This guy's going to betray me. I said, I think we need another candidate, don't you? But Jesus not only chose Judas and appealed to Judas and warned Judas, he chose him, put up with him. That's deep compassion. The second thing about these words, not only his concern for others, but these words prefigure Jesus' current work in heaven. We are told in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that he is our intercessor. And this is especially taught in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 9, a sympathetic high priest who intercedes for us. I want him to pray for me. I want him to pray especially, Father, forgive Lanny. The clown doesn't know sometimes what he's saying. He runs at the mouth. He hasn't thought this thing through. We got to put up with him. I love him. I died for him. And that's what he's doing for you, too. You remember Peter on the night. Just imagine, you know you're going to die that night or the next morning. And you have to put up with a Peter who's trying to shoot his mouth off and say how great he is. Peter, tonight you're going to deny me 3 times. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus didn't make that prayer for Judas. He made it for Peter. And I think that Peter's true repentance and never lost his faith, although he denied the Lord, he never truly lost his faith. He went out and wept bitterly over what he had done because Jesus had prayed for him. We are saved by the finished work of Christ. We are preserved by his intercessory work. I pray that Jesus doesn't have to pray today, Lord, forgive so-and-so. Forgive so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. I'm deliberately not mentioning your names. That you've lived a life today where he doesn't have to say, Father, forgive her, forgive him. But if you do, we have the word from 1 John. If any man sin, we have what? Dan, you know the next word. Advocatus, Latin, an advocate. In the ancient world, women had no rights. Did you know that, Miss Nelda? They had, Has it improved, Miss Nelda, over the years? You got more rights now than you did then. But if you were a widow, you had no legal representation in court. A woman could not go before Judge Judy and plead her own case. She had to hire an advocatus, an advocate, who would go in and plead her case for her. That's what Jesus does for us. In the high court of heaven, when they sit, Satan, who knows you better than you know yourself, says, hey, do you know what so-and-so did just a few moments ago? Satan's a tattletale. Did you know that? That's one of the reasons why God doesn't want his people to slander, because that's what Satan is. He's a slanderer. To Eve, he slandered God. Oh, he doesn't want you to have that, because then you'll be as smart as he is. And then, in the case of Job, he slanders Job to God. Oh, the only reason why he doesn't sin is because you put a shelter around him. He doesn't care which side he goes on. He slanders everybody. He'll slander God. He'll slander you. But what's sad is, in some cases, he's actually telling the truth about us. We need an advocate in heaven. And already we see that advocacy here in his intercession. Praise God for that. Thirdly, these words not only reflect his concern for others, not only do these words reflect his intercessory work in heaven, they prefigure it, but these words express what his work on the cross is going to accomplish. Why is Jesus dying for the sins of the world? He is dying to give us forgiveness. And here he is, interceding to the Father. Forgive them. Now, forgiveness has to be received. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are going to grab it. But there's forgiveness. Most of us do not ask for forgiveness. Most of us, when we get to confession of sin, we're not asking for forgiveness. We are asking to be excused. Do you know the difference? Confession is, Father, I knew what I was doing. I did it anyway. I have no defense. I plead for your mercy based on Jesus' work on the cross. I take my coat and spread it open and say, go ahead and shoot me if that is your will. I am guilty. But most of us, our confessions are something like an excuse. Lord, these were unique circumstances. Lord, you know I'm weak in these situations. Lord, I meant, oh, that's the classic one. I meant, I had good intentions. But that is what we should be like. Open confession before him. And him showing this forgiveness, praying for forgiveness, is what his work is all about. Now, you and I take forgiveness as a very simple thing. May I say to you, if I can, I want to make this point real clear, that forgiving you, and I say this reverently, was the most difficult thing God had to do. Now you say, oh, my sins are small. Doesn't make any difference. Yes, there are gradations of judgment. Yes, there are gradations of sin. But regardless, even the smallest sin was a conundrum in one sense for God. I've said this before, to create the world, all he has to do is speak it into existence. But to forgive you, Jesus Christ has to die. Do you think that if God could have found any other way to forgive you without Jesus going to the cross, he would have thought of it? If there was any other escape route, do you think he would have taken it? Forgiveness required the death of the human.
I heard a clown. That's the only way. I guess I need to pray for repent of my attitude. Graduate of Moody. Saying that he now is a progressive Christian. And he said this. I heard him with my own ears. He said, you've got to remember that in the garden God lied and Satan told the truth. God said, the day you eat, you're going to die. And they didn't die. And Satan said, if you eat, your eyes will be opened. And they were. And this guy calls himself a Christian. He also thinks Jesus was a racist, by the way. God's character is not lying. Death was required. And Adam and Eve died spiritually the day they ate. Death meaning separation. They were separated. They were alienated from God. And that resulted in not being able to eat of the tree of life, which meant that they were going to die physically. God told the truth. Satan only told a half a truth. Remember old R.G. Lee used to say, all of Satan's apples have worms. And you know that old joke, don't you, Mark? What's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Half a worm. Lastly, these words show that judgment and the offer of forgiveness is God's prerogative. Jesus could have said, I forgive them. But he doesn't. He says, Father, you forgive them. God is sovereign in the offer of his forgiveness. He doesn't have to extend it. Jesus could have prayed, Lord, all these people are guilty. Judge them. Would he have been wrong in doing that? Not one bit. Would you and I have been tempted to pray that prayer?
Yeah. This is the kind of Savior we have. Now, I see from my preparation that I'm only halfway done with my sermon. Should I continue? No. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper now. We want to remember the character of the man who died. He was holy. He was innocent. You see this in Matthew 27 three times. Judas says it. The innocent people, Pilate says it. I don't want to have anything to do with this man, his innocent blood. And then, of course, the crowd says, let his blood be on us. Very interesting statement. He's innocent. When he's on the cross, he prays. He says things. The first three of the seven, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, are all about others. Only then does he pray regarding his own unique suffering. Why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Interesting, the spiritual desertion before the physical. It is finished. Father, into thy hands. We're going to approach the table. Before we do, I want to ask you one thing. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those who hurt him. Is there anybody you should be praying to forgive? Is there anybody you need to forgive? Is there bitterness and resentment against anybody in your heart right now? You need to deal with it. A very profound statement was made by C.S. Lewis in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. He talks about Jesus saying that if a man sins against you, you forgive him. And if he sins against you 490 times, and he comes to you 490 times, you are to forgive him. Then Lewis said this. He said, sometimes we need to forgive somebody 490 times for just one offense. That's a profound insight. We have to keep saying, Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. And the resentment comes up, and we have to say, Lord, I forgive. Forgive them. Forgive them. Sometimes the pains of life are such like a stain that works itself into the fabric of our soul so much that it's not easy to get out. Ruth Ann will tell you, I'm a lousy eater. She says, I wear my food nicely. And I've had some pretty ugly stains on my shirts, Miss Nelda, that I've been lectured about. And she has to put all sorts of chemicals on it and wash it 2-3 times. And you can still see a vague outline of this, it's pointed out to me, you can still see the vague outline on it. But that's the way it is with some of us in our souls. Some pains are so deep that we not only have to forgive something once, we have to forgive it 490 times. As we get ready to partake, and the deacons come forward to serve,
Take a few moments and ask the Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? And let him speak to you through your conscience so you can be clean. Even if this is the first of 490 times you have to forgive for the same offense. Father, as we prepare our hearts for this table, in which we receive the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ, and this is the ritual representation of it, I pray, Father, that you will help us to come clean and to forgive all those who have sinned against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the deacons come forward, please? On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body. We need to have someone die in our stead." And Jesus Christ has done that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this bread. And we ask for your blessing on it. May we partake in a manner worthy in your sight, as we remember our Lord's death till he come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us eat. Father, we thank you that the bread is unleavened, a symbol of evil. Our Lord lived a life of perfect obedience to your law. It is written in the scroll of the book, "I have come to do thy will, O Lord," and he has done it perfectly. He has offered to you the obedience we could never give. And so he is innocent of all charges. It's a mystery to us how you do this, that you pour out your justice, your wrath on him, so that you can show grace and mercy to us. The blood, the cup, represents his blood, a life freely given on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. You've decreed that. And so, the only way you could save us
was through death, and you did that with your Son. May we partake of a manner that is worthy of him, of the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. Give us joy in the forgiveness, especially as we forgive others. Bless us, Father, as we remember him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us drink together. I feel like singing, don't you? But instead, I'm going to announce the benediction. Please stand. Father, we are forgiven because of you, your willingness to forgive, the manner in which you found a way to forgive us. Help us to hate sin, to avoid even the smallest of sins, for it is an evil of all evils. Help us to desire to live a life of holiness. And help us, Father, as we have been forgiven, to forgive others as well. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Ms.